So we'll turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. And normally when we're going through a section like this, what I like to do is find a portion that makes a complete thought and just deal with that complete thought as a sermon. And so probably take any sermon out of this series of Matthew and just preach it by itself and not have to have the wider context. But my plan was to finish chapter number 10. And so I don't know if we'll be able to do that or not. So we'll see how it ends where we stop. But the reason I say that is because this whole chapter is a sermon. This whole chapter is Jesus calling his apostles and sending them out. So this whole chapter 10 is really a complete thought, but it's so deep and there's so much there that you could take a verse and stay on it for a while, or you could just take it as a whole. But this sort of is marching orders. The plan, knowing the whole story of the gospel, was Jesus calls his disciples and he sends them out on this first solo mission. He gives them a job to do. He gives them a time frame to work in. He gives them the parameters now. And the rest of it, he's telling them what to expect. He says, so you're going to go out and preach the gospel, and this is what you're going to run into. And here's your orders. Here's your rules of engagement, I guess we could say. So the military, they go out on a mission, they have rules of engagement. You know, it might be you can't fire unless you're fired upon, or you can use this much force, but no more. Well, Christ gives them, he gives them an overview of the campaign they're about to go on. Here's your enemy. Here's what to expect. Here's what's going to happen. Here's your rules of engagement. You're not to take anything with you. If they kick you out of the town, shake the dust off your shoes and go on to another. And then, so tonight, we're going to give them a little bit more detail about the situation. So he tells them that it's dangerous to follow him. And that would be what the first point of this message tonight is, that it's dangerous to follow Christ. And then after he tells them that, he tells them that they need to fear God and not man. So it's scary, maybe, because it's dangerous. But if you want to fear something, don't fear in people, fear God. And then he tells them, don't be nice. Your calling as Christians is not to be nice. But we are to engage, and that will mean that we are to fight. That we'll have to fight if we're going to stand for Christ. Because we're going to rub people the wrong way. And then at the very end, he tells them to have faith and keep the faith, and you'll keep your reward. So that's where it outlines the rest of the chapter. And we'll start out looking in verse 16 and 17 and 18. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So we see it's dangerous to follow Christ. And he says that he sends them out sheep amid wolves. That's not a very good place for a sheep to be, in a pack of wolves. Normally we think of the herd of sheep being there and then the wolves sneaking in. Well, this is the opposite of that. Christ is herding his sheep into the wolves. That's not the way that it normally happens. So it's kind of striking, a little example there if you think about it, that he's sending forth the sheep into the wolves. Normally it's the opposite. The shepherd's protecting them. But the good shepherd is sending his sheep into the danger. God will not always keep us free from conflict. He will not keep us free from trouble. God will not keep us safe in this world. That we shouldn't expect God to keep us safe. But he will keep us safe in Christ. And what I mean when I say he won't keep us safe is that means that we're going to run into problems and dangers and hardships. That God has not promised us a life of ease with no trials or troubles. But he will keep us safe in Christ. He will not forsake us. We are with him, even if we are in the midst of harm. The Lord sent his men into the fray. He knowingly did that. He purposely did that. It was the will of Jesus Christ for his apostles to go in amongst these wolves. But he was with them all the way. So don't forget that God sent them by his will, but he's with them, and he's not going to forsake them. So you see the sovereignty of the shepherd. He sent them forth for his glory on his mission. He says, I send you out in the midst of the wolves, fully knowing the situation. I'm going to send you as sheep among the wolves, fully aware of the danger. And I know all that's going to happen to you because he tells them what's going to happen to them. But I'm sending you anyway. I'm sending you, but I'm going with you, not being bodily present, because he's sending them out alone. He said, but I will be with you. My power will be with you. My strength will be with you. The Spirit will be with you. So he's showing them how that he will proceed to care for them even after his ascension. So he's giving them a foretaste of the work that they will do. When the apostles would soon rather face the persecution after the risen Lord, they would remember these words. So here, in about a year and a half after Jesus says this, they're going to be there in the book of Acts, where we read that they're being faced with persecution. So he's giving them a little taste of it while he's still with them, so they can experience it. So it's like if you've never boxed before, you might imagine in your mind that it's like a Rocky movie. You know, you punch somebody, you punch them one time, and they fall down on their back. But if you've ever put gloves on, you punch somebody, you realize that they don't fall down the first time that you hit them. You know, it doesn't really work that way. But you also find out whenever the other guy punches you that you don't fall down. So it's good to get punched a couple times, because then you realize that you're not going to kill somebody with that first punch, and they're not going to kill you. Well, maybe that's the way we can think about the Lord doing this. He's sending them out with just into a little bit of trial, a little bit of trouble, to let them know what to experience. Just a little, put their toe in the water to experience it. And so there's a lesson for us, right? So if you're nervous about going and talking to somebody about Jesus, why ask somebody to go with you? They didn't go out by themselves, they went together. It's a lot easier to talk to somebody about the Lord with somebody there with you. And then once you realize that even if somebody does get mad at you and yell at you, that they don't kill you, and it doesn't hurt, and it's mostly in your mind, actually. You're just more nervous in your mind, and it's not as bad as you might think it is to just go talk to somebody about Jesus. Well, once you experience that, then you get confidence in doing the work of the Lord. So he's helping them. He's building them up. He's building their strength. But he also reminds them that they can't go and do this on themselves, because they are the sheep. He's not saying you guys are the wolves and you're the alpha men and that kind of thing, that you're going to go out and take the world by storm. He said, no, you guys are sheep. And I'm going to send you out like sheep, and you're amongst wolves. You know, sheep don't have any way of really protecting themselves against a wolf. They're sent to their natural enemy. So Jesus is sending them out to somebody that is vicious and wants to destroy them. He sends them into hostility. Because wolves are ravenous. They are contrary and hostile to the sheep. And God sends us out among them. We're sent out among the darkness. We are light into the darkness, and the sheep among wolves, to convict them of sins. And that's really the problem. That Christ has sent us out to pull down the strongholds of their whole system. That is our mission, to go and undergird the whole way of life, to undergird the loves and the desires and the worldview, if you want to call it that, their whole system that the ungodly have created for themselves. It's contrary to the way of Christ, the way of holiness, the way of self-sacrifice, the way of repentance and humility. So we are sent to go amongst those who hate our Lord and His system. But we are also a friend to their soul. So that's the other odd thing about this. That he says, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So you got three groups that are four animals here: sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. And that's an odd combination too, to have the wisdom of a serpent and be as harmless as doves. So God's people are sheep. We need to be wise like a snake, and then harmless like a dove. So what does that mean to be wise as a serpent? Well, serpents, you know, they'll protect themselves. They are cautious. That who knows how many times you've walked right past a snake and never even known it. Probably more times than you like to think about it. You've been out walking in the woods, and it's hard to say how many snakes you walk almost on top of, and you'll never know how many were there, because they just soon avoid you most times as to make themselves known. And this is sort of the idea that Jesus is given here. Think about the life of Jesus, how they would try to trap him and try to outsmart him. And he would take their words and twist it on them and show them their own sinfulness. So they try to trap him in a debate about divorce, and he just showed them the original intent in marriage. They tried to trap him with that woman that got caught with adultery, and he told them, those without sin cast the first stone. They tried to trap him up on taxes, to either go against Israel or go against Rome. And he didn't do either one. But he showed that what belonged to Caesar was Caesar's, and what belonged to God's was God's. So Jesus was wise. He was wise in his delivery with people. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says being wise as a serpent. That you have to understand your surroundings. You have to know when to engage and when not to engage. So you get too close to a snake and it'll bite you, because that snake knows when to engage and when not to engage. One man says, neither brave nor wise, and neither spiritual nor loving, to needlessly incite anger or court trouble. So that's the wisdom here. Don't go out and start fights, and don't go run away from fights. Don't go and cause trouble purposely, but don't back down when trouble comes. Be as wise as a serpent in that regard. Be wise in your walk. As you'll see later on in verse 23, if they persecute you in this city, go to another. Be wise on when to run. Be wise when to fight. Don't be afraid, but don't back down either. So, again, back to the snake. The snake might not want to engage. The snake might not want to bite you, but it will. And you get too close and you aggravate it too much and it will bite you. And we are to have that kind of wisdom. Know when to engage and to fight, spiritually speaking. Know when to flee to another city. Value the life that God has given us, but be willing to give this life for the glory of God. Value where the Lord has placed you, but be willing to walk away from it if it means glorifying the Lord. Well, Jesus, several times in the Gospels, walked away from those who were trying to stone him. Luke chapter 4, after his first message there in the synagogue, they were going to throw him off the cliff, but he left them because his time had not yet come. A few times you see that. He left them whenever they were going to kill him. But then at the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to him, he willingly went with them because it was his time. So you see the wisdom exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You also see it with Paul. Sometimes he would leave the city, but there at the last he willingly went to Jerusalem, knowing he would get arrested. One man said the apostles were to imitate the serpent's wariness, but not his wiliness. So normally we think of the serpent, we think of the subtle serpent like Satan, but it wasn't his wiliness. We weren't not to be wily like a serpent, but wary. As we are amongst those who do not love our Lord. The presence of wolves demands us to be wary. But it also demands that we are without guile. So that's the other animal that we have We are sheep, God's sheep. We're to be wise like serpents, and we're to be harmless like doves. Harmless in the work. Never a persecutor. Never a bully. Now, there's a difference between bold declaration and just being cruel. I think Spurgeon said that for some men, the pulpit was a coward's castle. He said because they could stand up behind the pulpit and just be mean to people. And then people just sit there and not have an opportunity to say anything. But there's a lot of people who will say things behind the pulpit and never say it to anybody's face. It's easier to say it with a bunch of people there, but wouldn't have the gumption to say the same thing to somebody one-on-one right to their face. Well, God's people are not to be like that. We are to be harmless as doves. That doesn't mean you never have to say anything bold and hard, but it is to say we don't do it just to be hard to people. That we are to speak the truth boldly, but speak it in love, and not for the whole purpose of harming people and persecuting people. The Lord's people are not the persecutors. It is Satan who is the persecutor. God's people, God's churches, when they follow Him, they have never been the persecutors. Always the persecutor. They have been harmless as doves. Doves are innocent. Innocent in word would be innocent in action. Harmless, without hurting, gentle, but wise and bold at the same time. So you've got all these different combinations of animals here that Jesus has given us a picture of. And that combination is needful because you can't be nothing but doves or you can't be nothing but serpents. We have to be a combination of both. Jameson Fawcett said there was a manly combination of unflinching zeal and calm discretion in the combination of these two things. Because neither one of them is good by itself. It's no good to be subtle as a snake with no direction, because then you'll be like the devil in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And it's no good to be harmless like a dove if you don't have any zeal, because that will make you a coward. Hosea 7:11 says Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. So Ephraim was called a dove because it had no courage. They were harmless, but that's all they were. There was nothing behind them. So it's no good to be subtle like a serpent with no direction. It's no good to be harmless like a dove with no zeal or fire behind you. You have to be wise as a snake without harm. So a wise snake without compassion will be a tyrant. And a harmless dove without wisdom would be a coward. The dove with no backbone hides from every danger, flies from every conflict, hides from every opposition. And we are not to be like that. We are to be wise, we are to be bold, but we are to be harmless. John Gill says the dove comes and picks up the corns of grain which scatters about and does not know that the net is spread for it when its young are taken away. It's unconcerned and continue to nest in the same place. And when frightened, runs not to the house where it'd be safe, but flies here and there and becomes prey to others. So the silliness of the dove without any wisdom just puts yourself in danger. So Jesus takes the best of both worlds, the best of both qualities, and puts them together. And that tempers one another. And that sort of gives us a good picture of how our Lord was. Our Lord certainly was no squish. He was no pushover. He was bold and strong. But He was also harmless. He would not put out the smoking flax or break the bruised reed. So this is how we are to be following our Lord. Wise and harmless. Strong and compassionate. Well, in verse number 17, he tells them to beware of men. So if we're going to be wise, we got to beware of men. So if we could turn the snakes into a Disney movie where all the animals are talking, what would the snakes say? They'd say, well, you got to beware of men. That's what Bambi said. A man is in the forest. You got to beware. So if we're thinking about these animals, Jesus says, beware of men. You know, if you're putting yourself in the position of these animals, who would be your enemy here? Well, it's men. He says, beware of men. Be cautious. Don't be careless. Be attentive. Beware. Don't trust in princes. Don't put your hope in men. They'll let you down. And even if somebody doesn't let you down in their life, they're eventually going to die, and then they'll in a sense, let you down that way because they leave you. Don't put your hopes and trust in men. Beware. Be attentive. Be cautious. But don't be afraid. That's the thing here. Be cautious, but don't be afraid. And Jesus tells in verse 18 and 19, they're going to be brought before governors and kings for his sake. They will be a testimony. They'll be delivered up and forced to give an account. They'll be scourged, brought before councils. They'll be tried, brought before kings and governors. And they will be a testimony. You will be a testimony. Their life will be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His power. You will be delivered up. And you must stand before, and you will give a testimony. There'll be no backing down at this time. Your life will be given as a witness and a testimony. Your life will be that sacrifice, that living testimony as to my saving grace and power and lordship in your life. And he says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now this passage here gets taken out of context quite a lot. So remember, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the 12. Why is he talking to them? Because he's sending them out on their first solo mission together without him. He's not talking to you in this because you weren't there. He's talking to these 12 for a specific time and a specific purpose. So what people do is they take this verse and say, well, see here, God will tell you what to say. Anytime you have anybody ask you about the Bible, God will tell you what to say. I had a boss, I may have told you this before, I had a boss one time, and he said that his church had 5 preachers. I said, well, how do you know who's going to preach every week? And he said, well, they all get up and they sit behind the pulpit and they start singing. And they all start praying. They start going through their Bibles and such. And as soon as somebody gets a word from the Lord, he'll stand up. And the first one that stands up gets to preach. And then, you know, they'll quit singing and so forth. And I said, they don't prepare or they don't have a message or anything. And he said, oh, no, because the Bible says that give no thought what you speak, that in that time the Lord will give it to you. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, what's he normally preach on? And he goes, well, that's the strange thing. He said, one guy usually preaches most of the time. Lord usually gives him most of the messages. He said, but it's pretty much the same message every time. He said, it's about, don't drink beer and you know, wear modest clothes and all that kind of thing. It's pretty much the same message all the time. Well, of course it is, right? If you're going to speak extemporaneously, or if you're just going to talk off the top of your head, you have to know something that you're going to talk about. Right? I mean, I've had situations where the person that's supposed to speak didn't show up, and I didn't know it until it was time to go. You know, I've literally had maybe 1 minute to think about it before it was time for services to start, and I asked somebody to pray, and I was flipping my Bible, thinking, "What am I going to do?" Just praying, "Lord, help me." And I did preach, but you know what I preached? I preached something that I had already studied before, something I knew, something that was familiar to me, that I already had it on my heart, and I did fine. But if I did that every week, you guys would hear the same message every week. It wouldn't be any different whatsoever, because I would just be preaching what's on my heart. What Jesus is talking about here is not never study, never read your Bible, and just wait till the time, because then God will give it to you. He's talking about specific situations, prophetic situations, to where they would be called before councils, and then they would have to give an answer. And I just preached about one of these instances a couple weeks ago in the book of Acts. Remember with Peter and John, where they were called before the council, and they said, you may tell us to stop preaching, but we have to talk about Jesus. Remember all those times in the book of Acts where we have where they were called before and they had to give a witness, and Paul and Peter and John and Stephen, these men gave these prophetic utterances as they were moved as by the Holy Ghost. But this is what Jesus was talking about. He was talking to these men, and he did give them the very words to say during these times. Now, that's not to say the Holy Spirit will not bring things to our minds. And the Holy Spirit does do that. He does bring us Bible verses to our mind. He does help us. He does strengthen us. If you're talking to somebody and they ask you a question, the Lord does bring to your mind Bible verses and scriptures and help you in that regard. But the Lord is not going to bring to your mind something that was never in there to start with. Right? He's not going to give you scriptures, and you're not going to start quoting scriptures that you've not memorized before. Whereas, he would inspire his apostles. I knew a man that was always quick to give the Spirit of God credit for everything that he said. And I heard him brag about this several times, about how somebody asked him a question about the Trinity, and he didn't know how to answer it. And he said, in the spur of the moment, he said, I was backed up against the wall. I didn't know how I was going to answer this guy about the Trinity. And in the spur of the moment, the Holy Spirit gave me this illustration. And I was able to use this illustration that the Holy Spirit gave me, and I was able to win the day because he didn't know how to answer my reply. And he started praising God for that. Well, the only problem with that was his answer was heretical. The way that he described the Trinity was unbiblical, and it was actually a heresy. So the Holy Spirit did not give that to him. He just invented that. He was quick-witted, I guess, and he came up with an answer, but it was the wrong answer. I've done that myself before, that I didn't know the answer, and instead of saying, that's a good question, let me study it and come back to you and give you the answer, I made something up. And it sounded good at the time, it sounded good to the person I said it to, but after further review and further study, I was totally wrong. And I told that person a falsehood. So that's not what the Lord is saying here, that you will automatically have the ability to answer every question. He's talking to the apostles in specific situations where he would inspire them. But we have his word, and we're supposed to study and memorize his word and speak the word of God. So that's what Jesus is talking about. When you are delivered up, the Holy Spirit will inspire you, will give you the words, and you will speak not your words, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's inspiration. That's the Holy Spirit giving them his words. And that's different than the Holy Spirit guiding your mind and leading you. From verse 21 and 22, we find out why it's dangerous, because it's not just dangerous out there, sometimes it's dangerous in the family. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Brothers will betray brothers. Dads will betray and persecute their children. Wouldn't that be awful? That the dad would go to the authorities and give up their kids and say, you know, my kids are breaking the law by worshiping that Jesus. You can find them here on Sundays, and they worship here in this house, and you can go arrest them. Children betray their parents. Children will go to school and say, you ought to hear what mom and dad talk about when nobody thinks they're listening. They won't give me my allowance, and I'll fix them. I'll turn them over to the authorities. Well, that's what they did. Christ severs earthly bonds. And you know, you may never experience that or have to experience that, but Christ does sever earthly bonds and earthly ties. Many of the child of God has lost contact with mother and father because they had to choose. You can have Jesus or you can have us, but you can't have both. Many people have suffered in this life and have to walk away even from their closest family ties to follow Christ. But Jesus says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When the Lord saves us, that is a passive work. That's all of God alone. And once the Lord saves us, there is a sense in which we become active, not apart from the work of Christ, only by the power of Christ, only by the power of His Holy Spirit, but there is, in true faith, God's expectation and God's power in us that we will continue on. So we are passive when we are saved, as we are born again by the power of God, but we aren't just to float down life like a stick of driftwood. We float down the river, right? We are to persevere and follow after our Lord. And we're not passive in our sanctification. And the Lord says clearly that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We are to continue on in the faith. We're not just to confess Christ and just keep floating down the river like we were before. But we are to persevere and continue to follow Jesus. He says in verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So, in other words, before they meet up, they will not have gone over every city before the Lord meets up with them again. Jesus is sending them out. He said, but you won't cover the whole territory before I'm with you again. But you just keep on going and going until we meet up. He said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called me the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him Lord of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the disciple is not better off than his master. He's not above his master. Jesus says, you've got to be like me. And if I'm the master and you're the servant, if you're the disciple, if I'm the teacher and you're the disciple, you're going to have to follow me. That doesn't mean you get to be better off than me. That means you're going to follow me where I go. And Jesus says, they call me a devil. I heal people. I preach. And they said that I'm filled with the devil. And that's Beelzebub, the devil. He says, so here I am the master, and they say I'm a devil worshiper, I'm the devil, I'm filled with devils. What do you think they're going to call you? Right? Why are people called Christians to start with? Because they were making fun. They were poking fun at people who followed Christ. So the word Christian was not a noble title given people. It was something that the people who hated Christ called the Christians. Oh, those are those Christ people. Those are those Christ followers, laughing and mocking. That's where that came from. So, if they call Jesus a devil, if they hated Jesus, what are they going to say about the people who follow him? Well, they would think the same thing about them. The world will never accept Christianity. We just need to get that in our mind. And a lot of churches and a lot of religious organizations would be a lot better off if they could just accept the fact that the world system will not accept Christianity. Anytime some celebrity professes that they're now a Christian, people get so excited. And although if there's a celebrity, there's a football player, there's a basketball player who says they believe in Jesus, and now we got to make him a big hero. Because now the world will love us because we have somebody popular on our team. Well, it doesn't work like that. The more you are like Jesus, the less the world will love you. That's just a fact. The more you follow after the Lord, the less people are going to accept you. That doesn't mean that you're hated by everybody. But if you follow Christ and you talk about Christ and you view sin as Christ views sin, then it's going to rub people the wrong way. And this is just the way of the world. Jesus said, you're not going to be better off than I am. But also, because of that, don't try not to be like Jesus. So he says, you know, don't be surprised if they call you names, if they call me names. But then he says, fear them not, therefore. So he says, don't take this information and then say, well, it's better not to follow Jesus then. If following Jesus and acting like Jesus means people are going to hate you, well, the better option would be just not to act like Jesus. And then I can believe in Jesus and get the benefits, but then just not act like him and not have to get persecuted. That's not what he's saying. He is your master. There's not any question here of will I follow him or will I not. Jesus says, you're going to follow me. You know, if I'm the master and you're the disciple, you are going to follow me. Just don't fear those that may come against you. Don't fear. He said the truth is going to come to light. What I tell you in the darkness will be seen in the light. The truth will come out eventually. Your persecutors will be seen for what they are. Maybe by the world eventually. But eventually the truth will come to light. But by God assuredly. God will bring things to the light. God will show us, or God will justify our work, so to speak. That God will not let an injustice go with his children. And it might be in the next life where we get rewarded, which is how he ends this sermon up. But just rest assured that God will set things right. He says, fear God, not man. Don't fear them which kill the body. What's the worst somebody can do to you? Kill you. Well, then what happens? Well, then you go to heaven. That's the worst that somebody can do to you. So don't fear them. So Jesus is saying, you know, don't fear those people that the only thing they can do is kill you. I mean, that's really all they can do to you. That's the worst that they can do to you. Don't fear that. But they can't touch your soul. It doesn't matter what somebody does to you. They can call you names. They can lie about you. They can key your car. They can steal from you. They can spread rumors about you. They can throw you in jail. They can even put you to death. They can't touch your soul. Your soul belongs to the Lord. So, don't fear the world. Don't fear what man can do to you. There's no reason to fear man. The best of men or the worst of men are just men. They're just people. You don't have to stand in judgment before men. When you die and stand before the Lord, you're not going to stand before me, and you're not going to stand before anybody in this church, and you're not going to stand before people in the world. You're going to stand before God. So there's no need to fear man. You don't have to answer to man. You answer to God. A person can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. And we're all going to die anyway. Your soul is immortal. Fear God. He can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear God, who will raise the dead, and who will bring the wicked dead at the resurrection before him in his white throne judgment, and judge the wicked and cast both body and soul into the lake of fire for eternal damnation. If you want to be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of what people are going to say to you. Don't be afraid of what people might say about you. Oh, is somebody going to laugh at you because you believe in Jesus? We shouldn't let small things such as that to intimidate, to cause us to back down, but to be bold and be firm in our belief of Jesus. It is much better to suffer for Christ's sake than to deny Christ and fear man rather than God, and then stand before that very God but you can cast both body and soul into hell. Your soul is the most precious thing that you have. Your soul is more precious than your health. Your soul is more precious than all of your possessions. Your soul is the most precious thing on this earth. It's worth more to you than everything on this earth. It's not worth $1 billion. If you could have everything that you could ever imagine, the nicest house, the biggest truck, all the toys that you want, all the land that you want, live anywhere you want on earth, have unlimited wealth and possessions, that's not worth your soul. That's not worth your soul. And Jesus says, don't fear people who kill the body but can't touch the soul. You fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear Him. Be concerned about your soul tonight. Be concerned about your soul and what's going to happen when you die. Be concerned about your soul's good, not your body's good. Be concerned about your soul here this evening. So as the Lord sends them out, He reminds them to consider the important things. That puts things in perspective. That's how you can be wise and harmless, when you remember who's in charge. Because whenever troubles come, the trouble gets real big and God gets real small in our eyes. When Jesus says, don't fear them which can kill the body, but fear Him which can kill the soul, He reminds us how big God is. And when God's big in our mind, men get real small and troubles get real small. So He focuses them on Him. You just remember who's in charge. You just remember who's in control. And that God, and fear Him. When you fear God, you don't have to fear man. Well, next time we'll continue on in this and we'll see how God does care for us. And that's how He picks up that next section, that God does care for us. And then He presses us on to continue on in that and to know that it'll be worth it. So this one, He kind of sets the table for the bad things that we're going to face. And then He closes up reminding us it'll be worth it because God's with us. May the Lord give us boldness tonight to follow Him in His ways and in His truth, and not to ever back down from the testimony of our Lord Jesus. And we'll stand.